Morning, once again, long time no see. For those of you who haven't had the privilege of meeting, I'm Pastor Eric, campus pastor here at our Murraysville location. Excuse me while I take a drink. We're excited about a lot of things happening right here in Murraysville and what God is doing through our church, but many people don't know, we are one church with four locations. We have four physical locations as well as an online experience as well. But if you're ever traveling or out, especially in the summertime, there's vacations, there's travel, you can always go on our website and listen online to the recording of the messages. We usually have a filmed version as well online. So just want to make sure you can stay connected, especially as you travel. If anybody's going on vacation or out of town, to stay connected, to stay involved in what God is speaking to our church. Just to help everyone understand, too, how we come up with our messages. You know, often we have a team of pastors, we have a team of preaching team, that we usually work on our messages together. We typically have series, we go through books of the Bible, actually looking forward in a couple weeks, starting the book of Mark, going through the Gospel of Mark. But today is a standalone message, what we call whatever, every campus pastor gets to pick whatever they want to preach. And of all the things we could have chose to preach about today, I chose to preach about communion. Once a month, we receive communion, and I wanted to make sure that all of us know why we do that. You know, not just going through the motions, not just doing this religious activity, but why do we do communion? Why is it so important to understand the history of what we're celebrating, what we're remembering by receiving communion? So on your way in, you should have received a cracker and a little cup of juice. If you didn't, an usher will get one of those to you. We're going to partake of that at the end of the message today, but just want to make sure you have those. But really, you know, helping people understand why we do what we do is so important to me. You know, some of my first experience when I became a Christian, my young 20s, my low 20s, I went to a church, I went to a young adult group, and I'll be honest, I asked some questions because I didn't know anything, and I got made fun of. Like, how do you not know that? How do you not understand those things? And I think we fail to recognize it's okay to not know everything. Anybody with me? Anybody else? Raise your hand if you know everything there is to know about God. Okay, just for the audio, nobody raised their hand, thankfully. If you know everything there is to know about the Bible, you know everything there is to know about God, you would be God, right? But none of us know everything there is to know, and often we need reminded of things. So my hope and my heart is ask questions. Be open. I love when people are like, I don't understand, what's communion? What is it you're singing about? What are those things? What are those words on the screen that we were just singing? I don't even understand what we're singing. We want to help you understand things. We want to help you grow and cut through just pretending. Let's be honest. We're at church on Sunday. We can put on our best face and how are you? Good. How are you? Good. What's new? Not much. Not happy I had to turn the furnace on and it's June, you know, but we want to be a place we can just be real. Let's be real. It's so tiring being fake, trying to pretend to know everything, pretend to be somebody else. We want you to know that you can be real. You can take off the Christianese. What we call Christianese is when you use Christian terms, words found in the Bible, but nobody really knows what they're talking about. Yeah. Let's stop doing that. Let's explain and define the words we're using, right? To help us grow, to really help us understand what it is that Jesus, the one that we've spent 27 minutes singing about, what he wants us to know, what he wants us to do with and through our lives. So ask questions. Never stop asking questions. Never feel stupid for asking a question, especially about the Bible, about how we do things. We want you to grow. So with that, I'm going to pray and then launch into our message. So Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you want us to learn about you. God, that you desire for us to know you, not just know about you, but to know you, to have a relationship with you, to experience you, to really have a relationship with you. So Father, I thank you for this day, God. Thank you that we get to gather in this place to be a body of yours, representing you to the world, but growing together as your body. So Father, I pray for your word today, your spirit to speak through me. Help me get out of the way and help it be your spirit, your heart, your truth that's communicated in every way possible right now. So Father, I pray for this room of great, great people, God, that they would hear your voice, that we'd be stronger and better together as a result. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, what is communion? Well, the word communion in the Bible, as we read it, it actually comes from a Greek word, koinonia. So the original New Testament of the Bible was primarily written in Greek, which is why we reference Greek words or Hebrew words if we're talking about the Old Testament, kind of the two main parts of the Bible. Koinonia literally just means common union, which makes up the word communion. It's not real deep. It's not real complicated. But communion, so whenever you hear communion, we're actually saying a common union, which just without getting too complicated, it literally is a common union. The people are in union together. There's fellowship, there's participation, and there's partnership. So together we fellowship, together we participate, together we are partnered as one body, as one aspect. And so much of the church, you know, we get to experience is community, right? We experience community, we experience family, we experience a common mission. We all have one mission within the Church of Jesus, to help people begin a relationship with God and then become fully devoted followers of Jesus. In some way, maybe some people have better gifting or better, or more of a leaning towards, I really want to reach the lost people. I really want to help people understand the Bible. I believe all of it is what we should be doing. Helping the lost person be found, helping the found person be discipled, and helping disciples make other disciples. And even saying that, some people are like, what's a disciple? Right? Somebody who follows Jesus and wants to help other people grow in their relationship with him. Trying to keep it as simple as possible, but this common mission, we have the same mission to reach people for Jesus. We have the same enemy. He goes by different names, but Lucifer, Satan, the devil. We have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, yet Jesus, the mission we're living for, he wants to give people life and life abundantly, eternal life. He wants to help people, wants to set people free, wants to give them and help them fulfill their God-given purpose. So this communion, when we say that, often we're referring to a time where we eat a cracker and we drink a juice, but really communion is so much more than that. That koinonia, that fellowship, that partnership, that togetherness that we have. You know, communion is one of the two primary ordinances that Jesus gave. And ordinance is like a command, a decree. Jesus gave a command to go and baptize people. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you have never been baptized, that's full immersion under the water, we want you to take that step as well. We consistently have water baptisms right here in this room. We set up a baptismal and we fully submerge you under the water. So far this year, we've had 16 people take that next step to be water baptized. And we want to help you take that as well. So if you've begun a relationship with God, you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. What God's doing on the inside of me, I want to be shown on the outside. Water baptism is a next step for you. So you can sign up and we'll talk to you and help you understand what water baptism is and make sure you're prepared. But June 29th, in just 4 weeks, we're going to be baptizing some more people. So if you've never done that step, you've never taken the step to be water baptized, please get signed up. The second ordinance Jesus gave, this command, was communion. To do this in remembrance of me, to remember what communion is. So very important aspects, why we do baptisms consistently, why we do communion on a monthly basis, and why it's so important to understand this. So we see this in the early church in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And what this is, the book of Acts really is, it's the Acts of the Apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really the early church. What we know is church, and there's so many churches around the globe. The church really started in Jerusalem at Pentecost, which we're going to be talking about next Sunday. So you definitely don't want to miss next Sunday, June 8th, where we talk about Pentecost. And what does that mean? How does that apply to us? But the birthing of the church, and this is now the next chapter, chapter 2 after Pentecost, we learn and see what did the early church do? What did the first Christians do? Because up to this point, there was primarily, it was Judaism. There was a lot of other religions, but the one we would talk about most is Judaism. And then Jesus came, and now these Jews are following Jesus. There's Jews and there's Gentiles, the non-Jews. They're following Jesus. They become Christians, little Christ. They're followers of Jesus. And what did they do? It says all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, which is synonymous to communion, and to prayer. So what's the apostles' teaching? Well, the apostles' teaching is primarily this right here, the Bible. We go to the Bible, we teach the Bible. So we, as believers, devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. We devote ourselves to fellowship. That's gathering on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, we can gather together, we can fellowship, we can share meals together as they did as well. We can pray together, but also we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, communion, the Last Supper, when you hear that reference, or what some denominations call the Eucharist, are actually all very similar in what they're referencing. The bread and the wine or juice that we use in the church, bread and wine that represent Jesus' body. So whenever you hear communion or the Lord's Supper, they're typically talking about the exact same thing of what we're referencing. But this is what the early church did. This is what the first followers of Jesus really did, and it worked so well for them. And we learn from them. As much as we follow Jesus primarily, we can learn from the early church and stay true to what worked for them. So, what is the Lord's Supper? Well, it's found in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four, the Gospel writers who wrote, which Gospel just means good news, they all wrote about Jesus' life, his teachings, his miracles, the way he lived his life here on earth. And all four record the Last Supper. This is where many of Jesus' teachings are found, where Jesus knelt down and washed the disciples' feet as a sign of humility, of servant leadership. Jesus modeled that as such a perfect example of servant leadership. And one of the examples we're going to read is Luke 22. So again, all four of the Gospels show the Last Supper, record the Last Supper. And Luke, he writes it this way. So if you can imagine, put yourself in this place. This is the leading up to Jesus is about to be crucified. He's about to be killed. And he's come through what we call Palm Sunday. We recognize Jesus came into Jerusalem. If you've ever seen the palm branches and had heard that term, like that's what we're talking about, is this Palm Sunday. It's Jesus coming into Jerusalem because he's about to be crucified. So they're having dinner, and this dinner isn't just any dinner. It's the Passover dinner. And they're celebrating and remembering some significant things from their past. So what happens is Jesus, he takes some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So he took the bread, which at the time it would have been matzah, unleavened bread. It's like a dry, stale cracker. If you've ever had matzah, you know what I'm talking about. Not as nice as these buttery crackers that we give you. However, he took this unleavened bread, he breaks it. He says, the first thing he does, he gives thanks to God for it. We see that he does the same exact thing when he fed the thousands of people when he only had some bread and some fish. The first thing he does, he lifts it up to God and he gives thanks for it. You know, giving God thanks is probably one of the most underutilized tools that we have. It's something so powerful of gratitude and thanksgiving to God, but yet we don't do it very often. What if we did? Because gratitude, it overcomes anxiety. Thanksgiving overcomes worry and fear. When we focus on God, we give thanks to God for it. Most of our problems aren't as big of problems anymore because your problems are now compared to how big God really is. And we give thanks to God. It's probably one of the most underutilized tools we do as Christians. So I encourage you, give thanks to God. It's like you have a power tool and you're using a hammer. It's like use the framing gun, right? Use the power that you have available to you. Give thanks to God. Thank God on a daily basis. I guarantee it improves your life. He gives thanks to God for it. He breaks it. He gives it to his disciples. Says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." So to really understand communion, and we're going to spend some time on these couple verses, we really have to understand Passover. Passover goes all the way back about 1,400 years before this point in time. When Passover, many of you probably heard stories. How many of you have heard of Moses in the Bible? You might know of another Moses. Moses, Exodus, there's kids' stories, there's movies, they do plays. It's very common that Exodus, the people who were enslaved in Egypt, the Israelites, were in slavery in Egypt, and God led them out. Moses parted the Red Sea. Remember that story? If you've never heard that before, that it was a real thing that happened, that the people of God, the Israelites, were in slavery. And God said, "That's not okay. My people are not going to stay in slavery anymore." And he sent Moses to be the deliverer, the rescuer, to get his people out of Israel, or out of Egypt, rather, out of slavery, and take them into a promised land. So part of that process, the Passover, was God said, I'm going to send 10 plagues on Egypt that are going to bring affliction. Plagues are bad things that happen, like disasters and things that happen to the people, to make Pharaoh, who was the leader of the Egyptian land, let the Israelites go. Okay, so God is going to say to, is sending Moses to set his people free. So he sends all these plagues, and the last plague is what we call the Passover, what we recognize as Passover. He says he's going to send the angel of death to kill the firstborn of every family. That's horrible. However, God says, I'm going to give you a way out. To avoid this, the angel of death is going to pass over your house if you put the blood of a lamb on your doorposts. See, a lot of things we read or hear in the Bible is, how could God be so something so bad? Or how could God allow bad things to happen? He always gives a way out. He always gives another option. He gives a way to be merciful and great and show his grace, yet we often will focus on just the bad. See, he said, yes, I'm going to send an angel of death that's going to kill the firstborn. However, if you would follow, obey me, hear me, and do these simple acts of obedience, all they had to do was, they had to kill a lamb, they had to put the blood on the doorpost. If you do this, you'll be spared. The angel of death will pass over you. How many of you know that applies to us? If we would just know God, follow his, do what he says is best. God knows what's best. It's like if you have kids, they think they know better than you, right? But like as parents, we always like, no, we know better than you. God always knows better than us. And he gives instructions. He gives us things to do. And when we simply obey God, it's so much better for us. It's not going to be perfect. You're still going to have challenges. There's still going to be things that happen. You still got bills to pay, right? But the angel of death passed over the Egyptians, the Israelites at the time, if they did the simple command that he asked them to. So there's this Passover that passes over. You don't need to sacrifice your son. Now fast forward with that Passover in the Exodus out of Egypt, these plagues that happen, they've been celebrating this Passover meal for about 1,400 years. So think about it. Every single year, they remembered, they celebrated Passover. And there's a lot of instructions on that. And even today, people still recognize and celebrate Passover meal. The Jewish people still do. We've had Good Friday services where we teach you and help you understand the Seder dinner and the Passover meal and all the elements that go into the importance of remembering what God did for the Israelites 1,400 years ago at this point. So now we're talking like over 3,000 years ago. And what it really is, that Seder, that Passover meal, this meal that the disciples were having with Jesus, it was eating things like bitter herbs. They had herbs dipped in salt water to represent the tears of Israel. There's all these things that are really like downers. But it's meant to remind us of the bondage, of the slavery that we used to be in. Even if you're a Christian now, you used to have some sad things, some bad things, some an old self. I would say, like, we all have an Egypt that God's got us out of. We all have Egypt, slavery to addiction, slavery to mindset, slavery and bondage to the doing things the way we shouldn't be doing them, but the way we maybe want to do, instead of saying, no, I want to do things God's way now. So this meal was representing and reminding us of the past, of Egypt, of slavery, of bondage, of the old way when we were in bondage, but now it's leading us into celebrating the newness of God. There's four cups of wine that they would have had that represented God's sanctification, his deliverance, his redemption, and his praise. And those cups, and I use those words of Christianese, saying that this is what they would teach us. These are what remind us even today. That sanctification, God makes us holy. God allows us to be holy and set apart because he is holy. That cup of deliverance that led the people through the Red Sea, that's what God gives us, a way out, a way through the Red Sea, a way through our obstacles and away from our bondage and our past. He redeems us. That cup of redemption, it puts us in our rightful place. He redeems us. That cup would remind us of his redemptive work on the cross. And then the fourth cup is the cup of praise. There's a celebration when we take communion. Not because we're so good, but because he's so good, he's made a way for us to experience all that he's had. But then Jesus actually takes this fifth cup. It's interesting because he takes the way the Seder dinner would work is the very end of the meal, you take the last piece of matzah, which is the bread that he takes. He gives thanks to God for it. He breaks it. Says, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But then he says he takes another cup of wine after supper, like a separate cup, and he lays it up and said, this is a new covenant between God and his people. this would have been mind-blowing to a Jewish man. These are just Jews in the room. All they know is Exodus, the history of their people, and for 1,400 years, we've done Passover dinner this way. Then here comes Jesus, and he says, we're going to do that because he fulfills the law. He doesn't abolish it. He says, now there's a new covenant. There's a fifth cup. If you're sitting in that room as a Jew, you'd be like, what? What's he doing? Like, unless you really believe he's the Messiah, he's from God, you probably would have tried to stone him. Like, you would have tried to attack him. But these men, his disciples, they knew that he was different. They knew, they'd seen the miracles. They'd heard his teaching. They believed he was from God. He takes this cup and says, there's a new covenant now. It's not obeying the law and trying to be good on your own anymore and doing things by faith. He says, now it's in Jesus, in me. He says, this cup between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, my body, that's been poured out for you as a sacrifice. He says, I'm now the new covenant. This would have been mind-blowing, earth-changing, flipping everything they've thought upside down in a sense of like, wait, we have to do this now? Just follow you? Accept this new covenant that Jesus, his blood, his body, is what fulfills all those other things. The sanctification, the deliverance, the redemption, the praise. It's found in Jesus. So we don't have to go and keep killing animals and making temporary sacrifices to God. No, Jesus becomes the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate Passover lamb. Once and for all, he died, he sacrificed himself for us to experience freedom over sin and death. There's a new way of living. Jesus called himself the Lamb of God. He was referenced as the Lamb of God by John the Baptist, that Passover lamb that references all that the Jewish people would have known up to this point. Jesus says, I've come to fulfill that. And now he gives this ordinance, this decree, this command for us today to live out, to remember, to take communion and partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering him. So we read the actual event in Luke 22. Now we fast forward to Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament. He's writing a letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to give a little bit of context here, because this is about 20, 25 years after Jesus was alive. He died, buried, rose from the dead. He ascends to heaven. About 20, 25 years later, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. Many of the New Testament books of the Bible, as we call them, are actually letters that were written to church or to people. Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, and he's correcting them and chastising them. He goes, what, do you want me to commend you for doing this? He goes, no, certainly not. He goes, actually, you guys are doing the wrong thing. And he says, some of you, the verses right before these verses, he says, some of you are eating the meal, eating the Lord's Supper without waiting for others. Right? It's like if we all get together for a meal, you invite people over to your house, and you just say, you know what, I'm just going to eat without them. That's just rude. You know, don't do that. Don't do that. But this is more than just rude. He's saying you're not honoring the body of Christ. It's like showing up at somebody's house, you bring a meal for the potluck, and then you eat your meal, and then you leave. Like, that's rude. Don't do that again. Helping you. But he says, some of you are doing this being selfish. Some of you are getting drunk and not waiting and sharing and eating and drinking together. Again, they had times where they were drinking wine. It wasn't for drunken sake. It was to remember and for a specific purpose and reason for that. It was the fellowship together, sharing meals together. Right? And then in verse 23, so he corrects them, he rebukes them a bit, and then he gets to this. He says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. This is 20, 25 years after Jesus was alive. He's recording and saying, this is what I received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. He broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. It's the same thing that we have recorded in the Gospels from four other men that we have Paul recording 20, 25 years later. He's recording the same thing. He said, this is an ordinance. This is something Jesus gave for us to do, that we should do this. He says, as often as you eat or drink, in some translations, eat this bread or drink this cup. He's not saying necessarily every time you eat or drink, you should do this. However, it's not a bad advice. Every time we eat and every time we drink, why not give thanks to God and remember what he's done for us? But he's talking about the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is distinct from just gathering and sharing meals together. He says, as you recognize and remember the Lord's Supper, or receive communion, you should. What you're doing is announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. You're announcing that Jesus died for you. You're reminding yourself that Jesus died. His death, which is a somber thing, but it's also a celebration. Right? Good Friday, so we always like, why do we call it good? He dies. But it's good because that's where he paid for our sins. We celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross. Verse 27, he says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lamb. He says that if you're going to be selfish, again, his context, he says you're going to people's homes, you're having a meal together, you're just eating for yourself, you're not waiting for others, you're not caring about others, you're getting drunk and you're not trying to share in the meal with people, what you're doing is you're doing this unworthily. You're eating the bread and drinking the cup unworthily. And you're guilty of sinning against the body, talking about the people, the church, and the blood of the Lord. So it's not so much of a stretch to say when we become selfish and stop caring about other people and we stop caring about the rest of the body, we're coming to God unworthily. How many of us are worthy of God's forgiveness? How many of us are worthy to have God send his son to die for us? How many are worthy or deserving of his forgiveness? None of us. So he's not saying you don't come unworthily and you have to be perfect. He says, no, don't come unworthily by being selfish, self-consumed, and not considering what other people are going through or worrying about what other people are receiving. Often we come to church, especially in the American church, where it's all about what I want rather than what can I give? How can I serve? How can I contribute? How can I be a part to bless somebody else and stop worrying about what I get out of it? I believe when we come to church, we're in a gathering of people. Now, let me hear me. There's seasons of life. It's okay. You need some you time. You need love. You need support. You need care. You need encouragement. But eventually, we got to get to a place where we say, how can I start helping other people? How can I be a blessing to others? How can I make sure this is a place where people come and hear about Jesus and they're not turned away because of me? Right, this idea of being selfless rather than being selfish. He says in verse 28, that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Again, unworthily is not having anything to do with your worth or your value, because your value is found in the blood of Jesus. Your value is found in his unmerited favor and grace upon you. But he's saying if we are selfish, if we don't examine ourselves first, and we dishonor the body of Christ, we're inviting God's judgment upon us. And I believe this is what he's saying. You're weak and sick, and some have even died. There's consequences to sin. Some of it's just we live in a fallen world, there's sin in the world, there's consequences. But more often than not, we have the consequences of our own sin. When we do things that we aren't supposed to, when we live in selfishness or we live for ourselves, we often have more consequence. I want you to know that you're not alone in this. You know, every one of us have sin in our life. Every one of us need to continually repent of our sin. Every one of us are fighting battles that many people don't even know are going on in our lives. This communion is, as much as it's a self-reflecting thing, it's also a reminder that we're in this together. You're not alone. You know, there's a natural war happening. There's people that go to war. They don't fight by themselves. There's brothers and sisters often that are fighting alongside them. And spiritually, we're in a spiritual battle. And when you're in a fight, stop fighting by yourself. There's brothers and sisters who can help fight for you. They can watch your back while you're reloading. Right? They can watch your back. If you're hurt or injured, you can't be fighting as well, so you need someone to help care for you and have people watching over you and fighting for you. You know, we stand back to back, shoulder to shoulder. We fight together, not with each other, but for each other. You know, an ant, you know, the little insect, an ant by itself is not very powerful, right? An ant is not a colony. A wolf by itself is not a pack. A bee by itself is not a swarm. You by yourself are not the church. We are the church. You can be a Christian, you can be saved, you can go to heaven by yourself, but you are not the church by yourself. When Jesus says, I'm going to come back for my church, my bride, my body, I'm going to build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, when he says that, he's talking about all of his people, not just us as individuals. He's not coming back for me as an individual. He's coming back for us. And together we are strong. Together there is power. Together we are the body of Christ. Together we are the family of God. Together we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Together nothing can stop us. Things can stop you, but nothing can stop us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He's talking about an us, not just a me. It's not just me and Jesus doing my thing or our thing. It's us. And the quicker we grab a hold of that and grow in that, that common union, the communion aspect of it, the more power we get to see, the more life that we get to see, the more joy that we get to see of doing this life with one another. There's so much more power in the body of Christ if we would truly join together, join forces. There's three steps when we're receiving communion. We reflect, we repent, and we rejoice. We're going to receive, eat the cracker and drink the juice together here in just a few moments. But these are three practical steps that I want all of us to take today. First one is reflect. That's to remember what God did for you. Remember the sacrifice of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 13:5, it's not on the screen, but if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. He says, are you really a Christian or not? It's the most important exam you'll ever do. Are you really a Christian? He says, do you see that you're in the faith or not? Examine yourself. Nobody else has to answer that for you. You have to answer that for yourself. Do I really know God? Do I really have a relationship with God? Have I really accepted Jesus and the work he did for me as the only way to heaven? Does Jesus Christ really live within me? He says, that's the test. If you fail to meet that test, you're not a Christian. And you're not going to spend eternity with God. And that's the ultimate exam we all have to start with. Do we really know God, or do we just know about him? Again, maybe you're like, I'm at day one with this. I want to know him. I want to have a relationship, but I don't know what that means. You're in a great spot. You can take that test right now. All of us have that exam. Do I really know Jesus? Am I really a follower of his? And maybe you're saying, I don't know yet, but I'd like to be. Perfect. We're going to help you take that next step to begin a relationship with God. Psalm 139, David writes to God. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. That to ask God to search you is a very bold thing to do. But it's something that we shouldn't be afraid of. We should say, God, I want to follow you. I want to know you. I want to know your ways. And God, if there's any way in me that doesn't line up with what you want me to do, help me see it. That's part of that reflection. God, examine my heart. And if God illuminates something or brings something to mind, or you just know there's some things you've been doing, ways you've been thinking, actions you've been taking, repent of it. That's the second step. To repent is to say, I'm going this way, and now I want to go this way. I'm going my own way. I'm anxious in my mind. I'm angry at somebody. I'm not choosing to forgive somebody. I'm just mad. I'm getting drunk all the time. Whatever the thing is, the action you're taking, when you reflect on God and you see a perfect, holy God, the natural response is to say, God, I want to go your way. I want to live with peace and joy and love and patience and kindness and goodness and all the fruit of the Spirit. God, I want to live your way now. Luke 15 says, when one sinner repents and turns to God, the angels rejoice. There's more joy in heaven when one person turns. We all need to repent. Not just, I did that once 30 years ago, I did that once 10 years ago. A continual repentance is good. We've all done stuff this week. We've all had conversations this week with our spouses, with our kids, with people in our life. Reflecting on what God's done and who he is, then we repent. We turn away from ourselves and towards God. The third thing we do, we rejoice. We rejoice. Communion is not just a somber thing, but a celebration. We rejoice for what God has done for us. Isaiah 61:10 says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. When God looks at us, if we are followers of Jesus, he sees Jesus. That robe of righteousness, it covers us. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees himself. So the ultimate test is when God looks at you, does he see you or does he see his son in you? If he sees his son in you, that's his righteousness, his mercy, his forgiveness. If you grab your cracker and your juice and stand to your feet if you're able, we're going to walk through these three steps together. If anybody doesn't have a cracker or juice, if you slip up your hand, one of the ushers will bring it to you. Now, to clarify something, because some churches and backgrounds maybe you have, is this is the physical body of Jesus. We don't believe that. We believe this is a representation of his body and his blood. It doesn't magically turn into his body and blood. This is a representation. It's a symbol of what he did for us. But before we partake of the cracker, I want us all to take a moment, and reflect. It helps just to eliminate distractions in the natural, but if you close your eyes, I believe it really helps us to remember and reflect, to think about what has God delivered you from? What things from your past that you used to do, those behaviors, those actions, maybe addictions or mindsets or bondages that God's helped you get free from? Or maybe he's still in the process of that. Can you remember and think on the good things that you have in your life right now? I believe for every one of us, we have eyes to see, we have feet to stand on. We have so much more than so many people around the world to be thankful for. Not just that we get to spend eternity in heaven, but we have so much to thank God for here and now. We can pretty much choose where we want to go to eat for lunch. We can choose what we want to buy. We can choose to drive or to take a bus or to take any means of transportation. We can choose to do so many things in this world. Yet we don't often thank God enough for that. To thank God for our health, to thank God for our family, to thank God for our country. And we reflect on the salvation of our souls. We all have sin. We all need to turn from our sin and receive Jesus as the forgiver of our past and the leader into our future. And we get to repentance. If there's anything at all in your life right now, between you and God, you say, God, examine my heart. Examine my ways. You don't have to confess them to me or to a priest or to anybody else. You need to get right with God. Every one of us have things we need to continually repent of. But maybe you've never done this, even for the very first time. Simply say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things that have displeased you. I know I've not been perfect. But God, I want to follow you now. I want to receive you as the forgiver of my past and all my sin. You say, I want to live for you now. I turn from my ways and I put my trust in you. That's what we call crossing the bridge from death to life, to become a follower of Jesus. And the third thing is we rejoice. God, thank you so much, God. There's no way I could ever earn it. There's no way I could make my own way to heaven, but only by your son, Jesus. His body, his blood, that truly could help me be saved. We thank you for that. We rejoice that our dead selves have become alive, that we've been, what we here call, born again. You get saved. You go from lost to found. It's a celebration. So I want to offer you this moment right now before we eat the cracker and drink the juice with every eye closed and every head bowed. you're here in this moment, you say, I need to begin a relationship with God. Maybe you're day one. Maybe you've been away from God and you say, I need to recommit my life to Him. I need to get back on track. I want to reflect on my past, reflect on my life. I want to repent and say, now, from this day forward, June 1st, I'm going to start fresh with following You, Jesus. And we're going to help you understand what that means. If that's you today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you just to slip up your hand right where you are, simply saying, that's me. Amen. See those hands. Anyone else? You can boldly accept Him. Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks, God. We thank You for what we have. We thank You for this place. We thank You for our family. We thank You for all that You've blessed us with. God, we thank You first and foremost. The most important thing we could ever do is to accept You as the only way that we could spend eternity with You. We thank You for Your Son's body, for Jesus' body that was broken for us. We do this in remembrance of You, Jesus. We thank You that You lived a perfect, sinless life, and that we can begin a relationship with You, that we can have our sins forgiven because of Your sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, let's together partake of the cracker. And just as Jesus took the cup, so this is a new covenant between God and His people, confirmed with My blood that's poured out for you. It's only by Jesus' blood that we can truly be saved, that He pays our debt. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Son Jesus' blood, that representation, reminder of Passover, that reminds us of His sacrifice, that today as we drink the juice, Father, may we remember Your sacrifice, that we now get to live a life of freedom. We get to have an eternal life. We get to not just exist for ourselves, but to truly be a part of the family of God, to be a part of what You are doing, Your body here on the earth. Father, help us all take a next step of being more fully engaged, more fully devoted to You and to Your body, the church. We drink the juice as remembrance, in remembrance of what You've done for us, not just so we can get to heaven, but so many others can be a blessing, can be blessed by our lives as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's partake together.